your hand?
The on and off basis is in Florida, not with my wife. So I was just thinking back to the first time I was at a CMML fall conference. Matter of fact, it was the only other time I'd been at a CMML fall conference. And I was trying to think of when it was. It was 9 or 10 years ago, but being from Florida, we have a little trouble counting. So I noticed that Mary Joy down in front of me had a math book, and when she saw where I was from, she started moving it away from me. I wanted to assure her that I could churn out a few more numbers there for her if she'd just let me have it for a while. But anyway, it is good to be here. Let's turn our Bibles, if we could, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Our text is found in verses 4 through 6, but we're going to read from the first verse of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I focus back in on those central verses that are found in verses 4 through 6. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. I'll be following fairly closely to the outline that you have in the handout there, if you have one, in the brochure, if you care to follow along there as well. Just looking at the text and studying through it on my own a while back, I put some things down that were a help to me to organize the events of this chapter as I see them here in this particular part of God's Word. And I noticed at first, as I've noted on the sheet, there was what I call the directive of the master. The directive of the master is found in verse 4, launch out into the deep. I call it the directive of the master because it was a command, really, that was given to them. Simon, launch out into the deep. There wasn't really an explanation given for it. There wasn't any elaboration. There wasn't any apparent justification for it. The master simply said, "Simon, take the boat and launch out into the deep." It didn't matter at that particular point that it didn't seem like the right thing to do. It didn't matter at that time to the master that they had already been out all night. It didn't matter to the master that at that point they had already rinsed and washed their nets. That must have been a difficult procedure in that day. It's certainly not as simple as it would be in today's culture and society. They couldn't just take a garden hose and hook it up to the faucet and rinse the net out. But they had to clean their nets, rinse their nets, prepare their nets so that their nets might be ready for the next fishing trip. You know, it didn't even matter that at that point they had already listened to the sermon, if you will. The master had been teaching them from the boat. They had already heard as he taught the people. It was a directive of the master to launch out into the deep. But let's remember, it was a directive of the master. And the moment that Simon recognizes that ground, if you will, in verse 5, and answers unto him, "Master," all you'd have to do right then is to take a pause, wouldn't you? And to realize that this is the master. And if the master says, launch out into the deep, in spite of the fact that we've been out there all night, in spite of the fact that we've caught nothing, and we've already washed our nets, and we've already listened to a sermon, however long that might have been, it's the master that gave us the directive. Next, you'll note that the master gives them directions. Not only what they were to do, but how they were to do it. "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Not only what they were to do, but how they were to do it. Launch out into the deep. Now, I'm not sure of the fishing conditions there. Some of you that have been to that particular part of the world might know a little bit more about it, although in the modern times with GPS and the other instruments we have, things do get a little bit more technical. But generally speaking, as far as fishing goes, probably the deep was not the place to be during the day. Most areas are very good fishing at night because, generally speaking, fish, they don't like to be near the surface if the water's deep during the daytime where the light is. And night fishing can be much more effective, so they tell me, than fishing in the day. Down in our area, before bass fishing became a multi-billion dollar enterprise, back in the days when I was growing up in Florida, when much of Florida was still in a fairly pristine condition, the old-timers used to always fish for bass at night, because they weren't fishing for them to win a tournament. They were fishing for something to put in the frying pan. And all you had to do was get a long cane pole like they used to use back then and a little old short piece of line and something to make a noise on top of the water, and you could just catch huge bass fishing. You probably still can, just nobody does it. It's not as spectacular. But it was a great way to meet fish, not to M-E-E-T meet fish, but to M-E-A-T, to get meat fish, because the fish come to the surface at night, closer to feed than they do, especially in the heat of the day. But the master gave them directions. Go out into the deep. Go out into the deep and let down your nets. Well, what was the duty of the disciple. In verse 5, Simon answers and says unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I found it interesting in that verse to look at that little phrase. I could just imagine if you were those fishermen, instead of the sign being placed on your catch the next morning, fresh fish for sale, you could put up a little sign that said, toiled all night, taken nothing. And they wouldn't have had fish for sale. I wonder if there, nothing meant nothing. Not even one fish for all their labors. It's very possible. Those of you who have fished before know that it's even probable that they had fished and had taken literally nothing. Master, we have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. And what was the duty of the disciple? Simply, first of all, to recognize that he was the master, and to recognize, secondly, that it was not according to their rationale or according to their reason, but the master had said, launch out into the deep. The master had said, let down the nets, and their obligation was to obey his word. And you have to admire that in Simon Peter. And I'm sure, speaking as a representative for the others as well, oftentimes, but particularly in Simon, part of you wants to look at that phrase and wonder, well, how could he say master and ever have a question about what the master told him to do? And yet, at the same time, remarkably so, Simon Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. And so they did. And you begin to note what the disciples discovered after this. When they had done this, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. The first thing they discovered was a surplus of fish. And what a remarkable thing it must have been. You have to look at this through the eyes of those disciples in that sense, and what it must have been. It's an encouragement to us. I don't see those disciples going out there myself, and I'm not trying to read too much into the text, but I don't see them going out there thinking, I just can't wait till we get out in the deep. Man, we're really going to haul them in. I mean, the Lord told us to go out there. Come on, fellas, bring the other boats. Matter of fact, they didn't do that at all, did they? I don't believe their faith was that strong at this point. Their faith was a bit faltering at this point. They didn't have the other boats there, and they didn't really fully follow what the Lord had told them to do. Because the Lord said, let down the nets. They let down the net. And when they began to haul in this haul of fish, the fish were so great, the multitude of them, that the net broke. They weren't really prepared for this great surprise that they encountered when they followed and obeyed the word of the master. If they had, they'd have got the whole fleet of ships and all the nets and then let them down. So you can imagine those disciples going out, faltering as they might have been, and weak in faith, even perhaps as they were, simply in obedience, following the word of the master and letting down the net. And all of a sudden, you know, you give it a pull and you realize it's full and you start to haul it in and the net starts to break and you're calling for the other boats and you're saying, come on, look, the nets are full. We got fish everywhere. Not only that, it says their other partners came, and when they came to help them, it says in verse 7 that they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. That's how many fish they began to haul in. The surprise of the disciples, the surplus of fish, their net broke. I just wonder if maybe they might have gone back a little bit later and thought, you know, maybe we should have listened a little more carefully to the directions of the master. He did say nets, plural. And we only let down a net. But I bring this out as a point of encouragement. Because even though they didn't completely follow the directions of the master as they should have, it's not an excuse to paraphrase the master's commands. It's not an excuse to tweak the commandments of the Lord to try to fit our application or situation. I'm simply saying that in the weakness of their faith, seeking to follow the master's directives and the directions of the master, and going out there even falteringly, what a discovery they made. And the discovery was a surplus of fish. Their net began to break. There was another discovery, as you might imagine, in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Not only a surplus of fish, but a sinful condition. Simon Peter began to realize again, perhaps, who this was that had given him this directions, what his own attitude had been towards those commands. And perhaps even more than that, you wonder what Simon Peter was doing during the sermon. He never said after the sermon, "Lord, I have heard you teach the word. Lord, I have heard you preach the word. I recognize I am a sinful man." Who knows what he was doing? I mean, he'd been out working all night. He might have been sleeping in the boat, for that matter, dozing off during the sermon. But nevertheless, it wasn't during the Lord's message. Peter seemed to be even unaffected by the teaching of the Lord. It was in his daily experience. It was in the job that he did every day for a living. When he had this realization of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he had a fresh glimpse in that sense of the person of Christ, that he recognized even in his mundane daily experience his own sinful condition. What a revelation that was. What a discovery that was for him to make. And he began to realize something else, of course. Perhaps not fully then, but certainly it was incipient in this phrase, in this terminology that he uses. He would have come to realize it more and more as the days would progress. The joy, the delight, the wonder, the miracle that God uses sinful men. If he didn't, none of us could be used. Has God ever overwhelmed you with a sense of your own sinfulness? Have you ever come face to face with who you are in the sight of a holy and a righteous God? Some of us live the kind of life that it was a little bit easier maybe for us to see our condition, morally speaking, than others. And yet even that comes short of that revelation that comes when you realize who you are, what you are in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. And I tell you, it overwhelms you. It overwhelms me to think that I can somehow be used in the very service of the Almighty God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. A dear brother said one time, to be consciously used of God, even once during your lifetime, to be consciously used of God, there is no greater experience than a believer can ever have in their life. God uses sinful man. Of course, sinful men that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been saved and regenerated by the Spirit of God, those that have come to know Christ. We read the Scripture, and the Scripture is filled with men and women that were men and women. They weren't supernatural beings. They were made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. And yet, if God wasn't going to use them, who would He use? And what a wonderful thing it is to, in any capacity whatsoever, to be used of God in His service, whatever that service may be. It's an incredible thing to discover. You notice the other thing that happened with the reaction was that service for the Master. They forsook all when they brought their ships to land. They forsook all and followed Him. You know, I've scratched my head at that statement in the Scripture many times as you read it in the Gospels. What it must have been. And, you know, we think back, well, all that meant was they hung up their nets and they parked their boat and they began to follow Him. Translated into modern day vernacular. Translated into today's economy in the society in which we live. It was an amazing thing, wasn't it? What faith that exemplified, not in themselves, but in the One that had called them. What faith that exemplified in the One that had called them to that service, at the One who would then be obligated to care for their needs because they had forsaken all in order to follow Him. What faith they had in that Master of Masters to be able to meet that need, whatever it was. How foolish it must have looked to the world around them. And yet they forsook all and followed Him. And I want to give you just a few things that have to do with this launching out and this service and what it involved. I list, I think, five things on the handout. I may give you a sixth thrown in there, and I'll just briefly touch on them. The first was obedience. Verse 5. At thy word, I will let down the net. The Lord Jesus was always showing Himself superior to the so-called experts of that day. And these men were expert fishermen. They knew when to fish. They knew where to fish. They knew how to fish. Problem is, they didn't have any fish. And note the confidence in the word of the Lord. At thy word, I will let down the net. Service for the Master involves, first of all, obedience to His word. We cannot underscore that enough. Launching out in that sense will involve obedience to the word of the Lord. And I want to say a step further, not just obedience, but confidence in God's word. Confidence in God's word. To believe that it is indeed the word of God and that it is applicable today. This is the living word of the living God. He's alive today. And that word is powerful, and we can trust it, and we can trust what He said, regardless of what the century is or the condition of the world around us. They learned another important thing of what was involved, obeisance. Verse 8 and 9, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, O I am a sinful man. O Lord, and in verse 9, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the catch of fishes which they had taken. Obeisance. They fell down at the knees of the Lord Jesus, recognizing whose presence they were in, and worshiped the Lord Jesus in that sense, recognizing His worth, and in that sense, their own unworthiness. Falling at His feet, they gave the Lord His due. How important that is in our service for Him. And as I said, in verse 11, the third thing they recognized was dependence. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. He would be the one that they would now be dependent upon. I tell you, there is no greater lesson that I know of in the Christian life than that of dependence. And some of God's people go through incredibly difficult circumstances and problems of every sort, almost unimaginable. If we could reveal just the problems that are accumulative in this room today among God's people, it'd be a weight that would absolutely crush us. Why is it so? I believe that part of it is that we might learn that all-important lesson, dependence upon the Lord Jesus in all things. It needs to be taught to our children at a very early age. It needs to be exemplified in our life, all throughout our lives, that our dependency is not upon ourselves, what we can produce, how smooth we are, our techniques, our methods, whatever it is, that our dependency is upon the Lord himself. The Apostle Paul will make a statement that's found in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And I want to read that statement to you. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You're Christ, and Christ is God's. Let no man glory in men. And I want to say that what's true in the life of the individual is also true in the life of the assembly, the corporate gathering of the Lord's people. That the assembly should in no way reflect man's glory. The assembly God has designed in such a way that it should not produce boasting in men. That the assembly has been designed by God in such a way that it is dependent upon the risen head of the church as its total resource and provision for its every need. And God would keep us in that mode, if you will, such a vital one, not to glory in men. Dependence. They would learn also in Luke chapter 5, something of the presence of the Lord, as we've said in verse 8, and the importance of what his presence would mean in their own experience. There was the Lord Jesus, and there was Simon's recognition and discovery of him and recognition of what he was in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. They would recognize also what I have called success. How do we measure success? You know, as you examine this story, if you looked at this account, as we have, and you wanted to say, well, the disciples were certainly successful. And they were successful because they brought in so many fish that their net broke and the ships were filled to the point of sinking. I'd ask you the question, if they hadn't pulled in one single fish, would they have been any less successful? Success was not to be determined by the amount of fish that were caught. Success was determined at the obedience of the Lord Jesus to launch out and to put out the nets. Success was not determined by what they caught. It was determined in the fact that they obeyed the Lord Jesus. If they'd have done it and not pulled in a single fish, success. They began to realize what it was. And the sixth one I want to speak on here for just a moment or two. For lack of any better term, I call it the challenge. They learned something of a challenge. Thought a lot about this launching out into the deep. And as it relates to our obligation to hold forth the word of life, to take out the word of God, to preach the gospel, and to see disciples made, and to see them taught all things that the Lord has commanded, and to see them baptized in the fullness of that commission that has been given to us in this day and age. And I thought about the challenge that was there. And I thought about the deep. And I thought a couple of things about that. First of all, I thought that, you know, sometimes the deep is a scary place. It may not have been to the disciples. They had been there many times before. But to many others, the deep is something that in one sense is unknown. It is scary. It is somewhat alluring. I've had the privilege of going out from various places in Florida in boats of varying sizes. And when you get down around Palm Beach County, although you wouldn't want to get around, as we go back over this list and think about it for a moment, as it applies to us as believers, we recognize, first of all, that they were following the directive of the Master. And I want to say to you that so are we. We are to follow, as believers, the directive of the Master. And the first thing that's necessary for following the directive of the Master is to realize that our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We who are believers in Christ have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And you, as a believer in Christ, if you are a believer, your life is not your own. You have been purchased. You have been bought. You have one who is your master. And it is his directives that we are to obey. It is his will that we are to seek. It is his direction that we are to follow in our lives. And close to that, it was at the directions of the Master that they launched out into the deep. It's his work in his way. His work in his way. We're not to just launch out to do whatever we want to do. We're not to just take off out there into whatever our deep is and decide we're going to do whatever we decide to do. It is his work done in his way. I believe that that is a very crucial point. And it's just here sometimes that we can start groping and searching for solutions that are perhaps not his way. You tried things before. You've tried to do it his way. But you know what? It just didn't work. You just didn't see the kind of results that you thought you should. Remember, they had toiled all night and taken nothing. It's still his work. It's still his way that will determine what we call success. And our duty along with that is to obey his word, is to seek as closely as possible in doing his work his way to obey the word of the risen Christ that he has given us and left us in all of its fullness, in all of its details. And our discovery may be very much what that of the disciples was. You know, they launched out to him in obedience. And there were a number of things they saw about Christ. There were a number of things that they saw about themselves. And so it is with us as we begin to launch out. What is the deep for you, and what is it for me? I want to suggest to you today that you launch out into the deep. You know, before they could launch out in the deep, there's an important point I see in this text, and that is this. It is found in verse 3, that he had entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, he had entered into the ship. They were there in the shallows, near to the shore. They already knew what it was like to give themselves to the Master in the shallows. They gave themselves to the Master, and what I would suggest to you were the littler things. And being faithful in those littler things, then they were prepared to launch out into the deep. And sometimes in our assemblies, it's difficult, isn't it? Because we find young people filled with enthusiasm, filled with zeal, and they want to launch out. But we want to guide them, don't we, first? Be faithful in the little things first. Let's see you established in the other things that are important, because we want to see them launch out. And oh, how we need to launch out in the day and age in which we're living. There's plenty to do, isn't there? You know, the launching out didn't involve all of them necessarily doing the same thing. As they got into the boat, some of them would have to row. Some of them would have other jobs to do. Some of them would have to put down the nets, and perhaps they all had to pull them in. There was a role and a position and a function that each of them had to do. But some of us need to accept seriously the challenge to launch out. It's a relative thing, isn't it? You know, people look at my life sometimes, and I don't want to use myself as an example, but it's better to use me than somebody else. At least it'll be an honest one. And they wonder, how in the world do you live like you do? How do you live like you do? Wife, family, everything, looking to the Lord, trusting God, never knowing, in a sense, where the next funds are going to come from. Well, knowing where they're coming from, but sometimes when, you know, is the question. And so on and so on, you know. And I think, boy, it is an amazing thing. But I say this, and not to lift up any man, but just, you know, I look at a Paul Bramson, and I think, that's the deep for me. You know, I'm just playing in the shallows. He's out in the deep. He's out in a Muslim country. He's out in the thick of Islam. I mean, the most I'm going to get for persecution, for the most part, is somebody laughing at me or something because I try to give them a track or witness to them. That's about the most you get persecution here, for the most part. There can be other things that happen. But some of these men and women are out there putting their life on the line. That's the deep for me. That's the challenge to my heart. Am I willing to say, Lord, here am I. If that's where you want me to be, then I want to be willing to go. You may never send me there, but I want to be willing to launch out into the deep. There's some that look at the way that I live and say, man, that's the deep. I couldn't live like that. What is the deep for you? What is the deep that's out there? What a challenge. I travel through towns, and I think sometimes as I'm moving through a city, I was just up in Canada last week, and I was thinking as I was coming through that area down from Tavistock towards Toronto, and we passed city after city after city, and I'd asked a brother that I was traveling with, I said, tell me about the assemblies around here. How many's in this town? How many's in that town? What's the population there? How many assemblies are there? And you know, we both kind of shake our head and think, man, there's a great big deep out there. There's a whole lot of territory out there. There's a whole lot of unsaved people out there that need to hear the gospel. And sometimes we can get comfortable like those disciples because we've always done things in one context. And now the Master says, I want you to launch out and do it this way. And maybe you've tried this before, but launch out into the deep. Accept the challenge to reach out. I get excited when I hear about new things. I don't mean methods and gimmicks and tricks and things like that, but I'm talking about people who are seeking to be used of God, to see His work go on in unique ways. I was there in Canada and I thought, what a tremendous idea. They've got this outdoor outreach. They got a big field there that they're allowed to use, and they park about 60, 70 cars, whatever, in there, get 100 or so folks. They bought an FM transmitter, and it's like the old drive-in theater. You pull into the thing, and they got gospel meetings. They have singing groups that come, and they announce it. They put flyers all around in the community. You pull your car in, turn to a certain place on your radio dial. Well, punch the button, you know, a certain place or digitally to your radio dial, and it's transmitted right into your car. And they do this for like 12 weeks in a row or more. Gospel meetings, singing, people are coming. I thought, what a tremendous idea. Who ever thought of that? And as you travel around a little bit, you hear about people who are launching out. There's a man down in our area. He's in his upper 70s now. He got saved late in life, and he hit the ground running. And he sat around, he looked in his neighborhood, and he thought, man, you know, there's a bunch of unsaved people around here. I'm going to start a Bible study. I don't really know that well how to teach the Bible, but I'm going to start a Bible study. And he started in his upper 70s, willing to launch out in that sense for what to him was the deep. And the opportunities abound all around us, don't they, if we're willing to step out, to launch out. Some of you perhaps are here, and maybe it is that the Lord wants you to launch out even further, beyond the borders of our own country, into those places that are out there in that vast world around us, where millions and millions, some have never heard in reality of who Jesus Christ is. It's a tremendous thing to think about, isn't it? And I'd want to say that the three things that are most important along that line, first of all, is availability. Availability. God is infinitely more concerned with your availability than He is with your ability. Some people may never be able to get out of the house, but they're available for the Lord to use. I know a brother that's up in his 80s in Canada. He's kind of weird. He's weird in this sense. He likes to get phone calls from salesmen. You know, he loves it when the telemarketers call him or the phone people who are incessantly calling to get you to change to one or the other of the plethora of long-distance places. He takes that as a great opportunity to witness to them. He told me the other night, I got a phone call 2 o'clock in the morning. The person said, I woke up, I heard the phone ring, I answered it, and the person on the other end of the line said, I think I have the wrong number. And he says, no, I think you have the right number. Now, he can't drive much. He can't get out of the house much. But he prays that every time that phone rings, that'll be an unsaved person on there, and he can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the deep for him in that sense. And he loves it. You know how I am, man, when they call, click. Opportunities abound. Availability. We all don't have the same abilities. And God is not as interested in our abilities as He is in our availability. It's one of the greatest things we struggle with in this society, isn't it? Because we are so busy, even with some of the necessary things of life, not to mention all the other stuff, we pile on until we barely have time anymore for anything that really matters. It's a struggle and a battle that we fight. And then obedience is a second important principle in launching out. Obedience. The willingness to do the will of God, sometimes when it even seems to defy our intellectual understanding. In other words, sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense. They'd already toiled all night. They'd already fished the place before. They hadn't caught anything. But at thy word, our obedience. You know, God never told us go out and see how many souls you can see saved. I don't find that anywhere in the scripture. I don't find one verse in our Bible that says go out and see how many people you can get saved. He said go out and preach the gospel. Go out and make disciples. Go out and see them baptized and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Leave the results to Him. Be obedient to what He has called us to do. He said, well, we've done it all night. We haven't taken a thing. So what now? It doesn't stick anymore? That command is still there, isn't it? If you toil two nights, three nights, weeks, years, months, it's still there. And then, faith. Simply to trust the Lord. It's such a simple thing in some respects. I was sharing with Sam yesterday as we were just chatting in the office there at CMML that as I look back over my years, I know I don't look this old, but I've been saved a little over 20 years now. And I was saved in March of 78. I usually say at this point that if you're a teenager here from the ages of 13 up to about 25, or so, you just tune out this part, but nevertheless, that usually perks their ears up to want to hear. You know, when I got saved, and this is not everybody's experience. I would not want anybody to try to follow my experience. Believe me, I wouldn't. But when I got saved in March of 1978, I left the particular place where I was at, and got back to Jacksonville in September of 1979. And I met the woman there who's now my wife. This past Wednesday, we just enjoyed our 21st wedding anniversary. Happily married, more so than we, if it's possible, than we, you know, ever have been, enjoying 21 wonderful years of marriage. I met my wife in September of 1979. We were married in November of 1979. In February of 1980, I quit my job and launched out into the deep, into full-time service for the Lord. Now, in one sense, I didn't know any better. And God preserved me in my ignorance, of which there was a certain plenty of it that He had to preserve me in or through. But, you know, I just felt at the time I got saved, the Lord was coming. There wasn't any time to mess around. Whatever we were going to do, it had to be done. And I was encouraged at the lives of men that I read about who just launched out and trusted the Lord. I thought, what a wonderful idea. What a wonderful experience. What an incredible thing and a way to live. And God, as I said, overruled and many of the dumb things that I did and tried to do in those early days. But as I look back on it now, it had the air of a certain simplicity to it. Of trusting the Lord. And please, I'm not in any way trying to exalt my own experience. I say it as a challenge to my own heart. About 10 years after that, I'd found myself working in a situation in a Christian radio station, and things had changed. Three kids now, as Bob Cook used to say, in wall-to-wall mortgage, and you know, all the things that come along with raising a family and a car payment and a house payment and all these things, and found myself all of a sudden facing a situation where every visible means of support in that sense was about to cease. What an incredible struggle that was for me. I mean, I went through that thing thinking, Lord, you know, 10 years before, launched out. Yeah, but you only had a wife then. Little simple apartment then. Didn't have kids then. Didn't have these bills then. Yes, but God hasn't changed. Yeah, but now you've got all these. I'm telling you, it was an incredible struggle. And by the grace of God, we launched out once again, and God miraculously proved himself to us and has continued to do so over these years. I just say that as a challenge to all of our hearts as we seek to follow and launch out into the deep. Maybe God has stirred your heart and there's some field of endeavor that you're submitting to His authority and His will, seeking His direction, but that you want to see accomplished for His glory. Launch out into the deep. Simple trust, faith in God, obedience to His word, making yourself available for God to use. Launch out into the deep. And may God give us the grace to accept that little challenge from His word. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You take these stumbling thoughts and whatever has been of Yourself, that You would impress them upon our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. Maybe there are those here that are considering things that to them seem insurmountable, seem impossible, seem unable. They cannot see the way through. And perhaps, Lord, you're testing our hearts to see what it is that we might launch out into, that You might rock our boats a little bit, and that we might sense not only the comfort of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God as the divine disturber, who would stir our hearts and challenge our hearts to see the great big world around us and the tremendous privilege we have of serving the Lord Christ in whatever capacity it is. Our Father, we pray that You might take these thoughts and use them, challenge our hearts for the world around us. We pray and we give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.